minister got up one morning on Sunday morning and decided he would play hooky from church. So he called his assistant and feigned an illness. And when everything was taken care of, he left, drove to a town rather far away to play 18 holes of golf. The first hole, tee to green, was 400 and some yards. So he tees up, hits the ball. Ball goes out about 160 yards. God is standing here watching this with one of his angels. And he sends a puff of wind and picks the preacher's ball up and carries it to the hole and, light as a feather, drops it in. Well, the preacher was ecstatic. He was deliriously happy. And the angel turned to God and said, "Why did you reward him for playing hooky with this great hole-in-one?" And God kind of smiled and looked at the angel and he said, "Who's he going to tell?" Now, wouldn't that be a hoot? Well, I've got something to tell you this morning, and I'm clear to tell you. You know, always in October, and I have no idea why, but my mind always turns towards home. Well, maybe not towards, backwards. I can remember so many good things as I was growing up about October. I can remember walking to catch the bus, which I caught close to my grandmother's house. Of course, if I left a little early, I always got some buckwheat pancakes with her homemade syrup, and I wasn't supposed to drink coffee at that age. I was rather young then, but my grandmother would always let me have a cup of coffee, and that I can still remember how nice and good that was to drink that coffee on such a cold morning. And I can remember going to church. I can remember the men of the congregation being so able and setting such a good example to me. And my dad had a construction company, and so we were usually trying to finish off the last few jobs of the summer that we had, which meant that my dad would let me play hooky from school so that I could drive the dump truck or run some of the equipment in the West Virginia Falls and the color. It was a great time. But I think most of all, church was important to me. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the church. Now, I'm not talking about in this lesson all of the churches in this world. 700 denominations. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the church of the Bible. And you've heard me call it the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church, Christ's Church, the Church of God. All of those are names, designations for the church, which is meeting here this morning, found in the Bible. I guess my favorite of all of them, though, is the Church of Christ. I grew up in the Church of Christ. I'm very familiar with all of the things about the church and have just remembered so many people through my lifetime who have been of great assistance to me in directing me and teaching me. And it's been a wonderful life growing up in the Church of Christ. I hear a lot of people talk about their early years in the church when they were young people, and they say, "Oh, it was so terrible, so legalistic, or so liberal." Well, it wasn't that way with me. I have nothing but fond memories about my early days in the church and the tremendous encouragement that I got from men and women in the little congregation where I attended. You know, when you look at the church in the Bible, there are some things that are just very simple, and you merely need to read them and people understand them. I'm thinking now of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then in Acts chapter 2 and the latter part of the chapter where it's summarized, where the first sermon was preached to tell men what to do. do to be saved in the Christian age. And then there's a summary there talking about how successful the church was and how much it grew. Those are passages that you merely need to read and you understand them. What is there not to understand about Jesus saying, I will build my church? It's as if I would go out here and say, I'm going to build this great cattle ranch in Texas. That's a pretty far-fetched thing for me. But nevertheless, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. We know when he said that, that he was going to bring the church in existence. And that promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And yet there's some very profound things that are taught in the Bible about the church. And I'm thinking now of the book of Ephesians, which sometimes is called the church letter by those of us who know it well. In chapter 3, for instance, the Bible teaches there that God had the church in his plan of salvation even before the foundations of the world. And the whole idea behind the church in the Bible is that it would be a spiritual place where Jews and Gentiles alike could find salvation. And the entire Bible is filled up with that teaching about Christ's church. That all the things that God did in the Old Testament and religious history and secular history was to bring the church of Christ into existence so men could hear about it, enter into it, and there, probably the best place to come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us of all of our sins. The idea of the church in the Bible is simply profound. And it is profoundly simple. But I think the thing, and I love studying this, Christ Church, the Lord's Church in the Bible. I love to do that. I've always had an act for understanding what the Bible says about the plan of salvation and about Christ's church and where it fits in, where it's come from, and where it's going. And I praise God that he has blessed me with that ability. It's like some of you have the ability to do math problems, or some of you have a touch for plumbing, or maybe you have a touch for running heavy equipment. Well, I have a touch for understanding what the Bible says about the church. Now, there's a lot of things, other things in the Bible that I don't understand, but I've always loved to study about the church. And I guess what I like best about the church is the practical side of it. The everyday side of the Lord's church that helps me to live better, to aspire to greater things. And that's just on a day-to-day basis in my work and the daily activities that I go about. The Church of Christ is never very far from my mind. As a matter of fact, as I go about my daily activities and I think of you, it inspires me to do the right thing. And I can even remember what some of you said in the building. I can remember your laughter. I can remember your comments in class, and all of that helps me to aspire to do greater things. When I think of the Church of Christ, it gives me something to do. It's kind of hard for me to have a schedule and to stick by it. I'm a Gemini. Forgive me for that, please, but it's rather hard for me to hang to a real strict schedule. I like to do things on the spur of the moment. And sometimes I end up doing everything and not having anything to do. And that's a terrible way to spend a day. But with the church, I always have something to do. And this has been God's plan for man since he put him on the earth. Remember what God said to man when he built a garden in the eastern part of creation there, and where God created man, he built a garden, and he called it Eden, and he put man in the garden. He said, your job is to tend and to keep this garden. But in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible teaches that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God has always intended that man have something to do, and it is in the church that we can perfectly see what God's plan is for man, and that it is to do good works. And you know, every good work does not have to be done in the church building. Every good work does not have to be framed by the elders or the deacons. I was real familiar with a gentleman where I preached one time. He had several children. He worked at a regular job, but he also did surveying on the weekends so that he could take better care of his family. And I became very close to him. He was a faithful member of the Lord's church. And after I left that congregation, it was years later that I learned that this man, with everything he had to do, would go to the hospitals at night and search out those people who had a life-ending illness. And he would just sit and talk to them. Nobody knew that he did that. Nobody told him to do that. That's just something that he said, hey, this would be a good work, and I'm going to become really good at it. I'm sure there are some of you who do something like that, but if you don't, I challenge you to get something to do in the Lord's church. And it doesn't always have to be inside the building. You know, we think about a lot of things. Maybe it would help, and I'm going to challenge you to do this, to sit down and think, now what good work can I do that will inspire others around me, but I'm not going to tell them about it. I'm just going to do it and get really, really good at it. But then again, too, the church gives me something to love. The Apostle Paul talks about the church and love in Ephesians chapter 5. And one of the things that he says about Christ's love for the church is that's the way, gentlemen, we are to love our wives, is the way Christ loved the church. That love that Christ had for the church was a spiritual love. It was a purposeful love. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the creation of Adam and then God trying to find a way to help Adam find a helpmeet, the Bible says he caused a deep sleep to come over Adam, and he opened his side and took out a rib. When I was a little kid, I'd try to count those ribs on both sides. I said, well, you see, God says God took a rib. There must be one missing, but that's not quite the way it works. But he took that rib and formed woman and gave her to Adam. And I can just only imagine Adam's reaction to that. You know, it had to be something like, the Bible doesn't say this, but it had to be something like, hubba, hubba! Where did you come from? Eve must have been exceptionally beautiful. At least that's the conception I have in my mind. But he took her, and she became his partner in life. In the New Testament, as Christ is dying on the cross, a Roman centurion pierces his side with a spear to make sure that he was dead and blood and water came forth. Jesus shedding his blood on the cross for us. So God opened the side of Adam in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, Jesus' side was pierced with a spear by a Roman soldier. But Paul says that Jesus' love for the church is a sacrificial love. And that's the way it should be with those of us who have wives. You know, I was really worried. I've already made one colossal mistake today. I heard my wife, usually when I get on the scales in the morning, you'll hear this blood-curdling scream, and there's these claw marks on the wall, you know, where, no, it can't say that. And, well, it really does. So my wife got on the scales this morning real quick, like we both always do. I said, oh, no, I got to go on a diet. And thinking about my own weight and not really thinking about her weight, I said, oh, what do you weigh, 200, 220? That was really the wrong thing to say. What I should have said, oh, gee, honey, what do you weigh? 98, 99 pounds, which is what she weighed. Actually, she weighed 89 pounds when we got married. But you know, you're laughing because you know what it's like to get on the scale, don't you? Yeah, in the mornings. But the Bible teaches that men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and that's sacrificially. Let me find that passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water of the word, by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. I want you to remember that phrase, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones, just as Eve was part of Adam's flesh and bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen to this part. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a great mystery as to how the man loves the woman loves the man, and in marriage they become one flesh. It's a great mystery, something that the Bible tries to reveal to us, but it's even a greater mystery that we love the church, because the church was purchased with God's own blood, and it is therein we come into contact with the blood of Christ and are saved and live faithfully in the church. In the previous chapter, just as Paul is finishing up chapter 4, getting ready to talk about the church and our life in the church, he said, put all bitterness and envy and such things out of your lives. Wouldn't it be great if the world could do that now and love the church and learn to love the church? Wouldn't that be a great thing? It is truly a blessing for those of us who know about Christ's church. It gives us something to love. And then finally, the church gives us something to hope for. Something to hope for. You know, there's a lot of hopelessness in our lives and in our world now. A lot of hopelessness around us. It surprises me sometimes that people get to a point in their life and they don't have anybody to love or to tell when something special happens to them. You and I always have each other. I know I can always come and tell you about my successes and failures and find love and acceptance and find hope that someday when I'm presented to God, it will be without spot, without blemish, but fully cleansed from the blood of Christ. Some time ago, I came across this article when I was searching for some material in a class that I was preparing to teach at work. And it was about a young mother who lived in Oregon. Her name was Amy Wolf. And Amy was talking with one of her friends one day, and became who was a teacher and became alarmed at how many suicides there were in her school district. This lady who was a teacher was relating all of this. Six suicides within a year among teenagers. And then there was another six or seven that were attempted suicides by young people and were thwarted in some way or another. And so this really bothered her. She had two children of her own. And she began to try to think of a way to address this situation. And so she came up with the don't give up signs idea. What Amy did is she printed up a bunch of signs that said, don't give up, you matter, your mistakes do not define you, you are worthy of love, don't give up, you are not alone, you are enough. There's not more than five or six words in each one of those. But she made up these yard signs, and as she was putting them in her car, she thought, oh, what are you doing? This is one of the silliest ideas you've ever had. She felt kind of sheepish about it, but she had two daughters, and she didn't want them to grow up worrying about this life and maybe getting so worried that they would give up. So she went door to door and asked her neighbors, can I put a sign in your yard? And most of them were very agreeable. Sure, put them in there. And she thought, well, this is probably a waste of time. It's not going to do anything. Boy, was she wrong about that. This idea caught on, and she began to have people in her neighborhood call her for more signs. I want a sign in my yard. And then it went from her neighborhood to other places in the state and then the nation. And now she's in all 50 states with the don't give up signs and 26 countries. And did they ever help? It seemed like that even though it was a simple thing, just for somebody to ride along and see a sign that says, your mistakes do not define you. Don't give up was enough to give them hope. To continue realizing that tomorrow, oh yes, tomorrow was another day. So many good things happened from the don't give up sign movement that her husband, who was a computer programmer, fixed her a website, and then she had a Facebook page, and today she's sold at no profit some 300,000 signs. I have no idea how old this article was. It was really kind of ambiguous, but it tells of her success and added more signs. You know, the question that I had when I read this story about Amy was, where are we, the Church of Christ? Why shouldn't we be the hope merchants of the world? Have you ever read, just started in the book of Acts and read the sermons that the apostles preached? If you haven't done that recently, you need to do it. It don't take very many chapters until you begin to see that they were hope merchants. And the hope that they was offering was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts is filled with that sermon. There's hope in the church because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is hope in the church because of the blood of Jesus. Have you ever come home and you've had a really bad day and you just think, gee, I wished I could start life over? Well, you know, in Christ's church, you can. It's a start over life is just a prayer away. Because when we pray to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, He cleanses us of all sins by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I happen to believe that that's a continual thing. And I also believe the Bible teaches that that's not only a continual thing, but if you're driving down the road in an automobile and somebody pulls out in front of you and you bless them out, now you know you shouldn't do that. But every once in a while, something like that happens. And then all of a sudden, you crash into him. And you find yourself winging your way to Where? I just blessed this guy out. That wasn't very nice. That wasn't very Christian. Well, because of the power of the blood of Jesus, you're going to go on to heaven. Now, that's hope. And we should be the hope merchants of the world because we have that hope. We understand that hope. You know, I would challenge some of you to come up with a don't give up sign idea today. I know you've got it in you. Intelligent people, motivated people. Come up with a don't give up sign idea that offers hope to people in the world and even to other Christians. The church gives me something to love, it gives me something to do, and it gives me something to hope for. Now, my wife always asks me, what are you going to preach on? And I always say, I'm going to preach on about 20 minutes. But I have gone over 5 minutes, and it's your fault because you've not so much as even twitched since I started this sermon. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Makes me feel better that I could just deliver this sermon to you about Christ Church, which has always meant so very, very much to me. And I know it means that to you too, or you wouldn't be here today. But those of you who are in the audience who have never become members of the church, I want you to know that you must believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be willing to confess that before this group today. You must be willing to repent of your sins, get out of the sinning business, and then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. And as you're going down into the watery grave of baptism, and this is the way the Bible explains it in Romans chapter 6, you are buried into his death. And there you come into contact with his blood. You come up out of the water to walk in newness of life, a member of the Lord's church, where there is something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. That's an offer you can't refuse today, isn't it? Won't you come while we stand and sing, please?